Well, let's open the Word. As I said before, the title of the talk is The Rock, and it's not Gibraltar. We'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Rock, of course, is Jesus, and we'll just explain this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, which was manna. And verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that's I chose this to introduce it so that as we read further scriptures about the rock, that rock followed Israel through the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. So keep that in mind as we go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. A couple of stories here about this rock that followed them, and that rock being Christ. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So there's that rock that Moses was commanded to hit that rock, and water came out. John 4, verse 14 says, the water that I, which is Jesus, shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this rock being Jesus shed forth this abundant water to feed the nation, or to provide the nation of Israel with drink. And today, as Jesus promised, I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that well of water, as we know, is the Spirit. Also in Isaiah 12 verse 3 it says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So with joy, we pray in the Spirit and we draw water out of the wells of salvation. So it's the wells of salvation. It's important for salvation. Exodus chapter 33. Actually, while we turn there, I'll just do a weather check. Who here is too cold? On the verge? Are you okay? Now you're all rugged up there with your doona. Okay, no worries. Okay, no, I'll leave it as it is. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses said that unto God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So, of course, hence the choice of the hymn, he hideth us in the cleft of the rock. So Moses is like us, the rock is like Jesus, and we are hid in the cleft of the rock, which is in Jesus, and protected from the wrath of God. So it says there that nobody can see his face. And so we're protected by Jesus in the cleft of the rock. So that then when the wrath of God comes, that Maranatha, that time when Jesus returns and judgment is sent forth on the earth, we will be protected. We have his hand over us, protected by Jesus, so that that wrath will not touch us and we'll live. Numbers chapter 20. Here's the other example of when water gushed from the rock. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. So desert of Zin, not the wilderness of Sin this time. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. So they've obviously forgotten about this miracle. Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So again, a great miracle here. From that rock, which was Jesus, came forth all this water, enough to feed all of Israel and all their beasts. But Moses disobeyed the command of the Lord, in that this time he wasn't asked to hit that rock, but he went ahead and hit it twice. And it's a type. It's a type of like that rock being Christ, and he's been hit. Jesus was whipped and beaten and crucified on that day. And so it was a kind of a type of what was to happen to Jesus. And in the same way that God was angry at Jerusalem for doing that to Jesus, and Jerusalem was destroyed, in the same way God was angry at Moses for doing this, and he wasn't allowed to actually enter the promised land. But it says in Deuteronomy 1:37, where Moses says, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. So because of the Lord's anger on the nation of Israel, the Lord redirected that anger onto Moses so that he couldn't enter the promised land. He got to see it. But so it's a little bit of a type there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'll read a few scriptures in this chapter, and as I'm reading it, just think about how they speak about the people of today and the correlation with the rock. So we'll start in verse 1, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I'll speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Verse 15. But Jeshurun, which was Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art. Oh, sorry, I'll read that again. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. So they had the good life. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. So they came up with new ideas, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, this is the rock with the capital R, which is Jesus, that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So today people have come up with their own ideas and are serving other gods, and they are unmindful of what Jesus has done for them. And as we talk about the Lord, people just, they have that forehead of flint, that they just cannot see it, and they're unmindful and hast forgotten the God that formed them. Verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that they would know where they were going with this mindset. Verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock, little r, is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So this is a prelude, of course, to scriptures that I plan on reading out further down. Their rock, little r, is not like our rock, big R. Our rock is Jesus. It's solid. It's immovable, unmovable. Their rock is like sand. And we, of course, I'm sure you know which scripture I'm referring to. So they build their ideas up on sand. We build up our ideas on a solid rock. And so it stands. Verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Their rock in whom they trusted is swept aside. Their rock will not stand. It is like sand. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he had this mighty revelation. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds and says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, capital R, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that rock is that understanding that Christ is the Son of the living God. That is what the rock is. We understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And that rock, upon that rock, is what the church was built upon, this solid building on a solid foundation. Matthew chapter 7, here it is, and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, who hears his word, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So these people may build these, like I said before, these ideas or theories or understanding that seems good, it seems attractive, it seems to make sense. It's weird, I've been exposed to all sorts of great ideas lately and theories that people have come up with. It's just, and it seems convincing, but it says that here that they built them on the sand because there's nothing to do with Jesus in it, nothing at all. So it's built on the sand and it'll be swept away because there's no surety there. But we have to remember that our ideas and theories are built from the rock, which is Jesus, the Bible. And so we constantly delve back into this to build our our knowledge base and get the revelations and the ideas and understanding that come from this. Another person that I haven't told very many people in the world about my new role here. It's just not something I don't feel like blazoning abroad. But there's two people in the world that I've particularly told, and one person just recently asked me, you know, what I was up to on a Saturday, and I said, oh, I've got to prepare the talk. And she said to me, that sounds really boring. And I responded, I said, well, yeah, it's hard. You know, it's difficult to put all this stuff together, but it's not boring. Like, how is it boring when you're searching the scriptures, when you're going through the pages to find out what God wants? You're getting the jewels and the depth of what's in here. And just to let you know, as I was preparing this talk yesterday and I counted the scriptures that I had written down, and I had 23 written down. And that was only scriptures that I wrote down that were what I wanted to bring out. But there were a dozen more that I, you know, flipping through, and I thought, no, that doesn't quite work out. So imagine the depth that I'm pouring into trying to just prepare a talk. And how is that boring? It's exciting, constantly drawing upon what the Lord wants us to know, and reading his scriptures, and trying to bring it all together in some sort of coherence. And it's definitely not boring. So please don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not bringing out 23 scriptures. I did cull it off a little bit. 22. No, kidding. Acts chapter 17. And that often happens. I mean, even when Pastor Tim was still here on a Wednesday, I'd have no idea what I was going to talk about when I got home. And I just sit down, and then all of a sudden I end up with a page full of scriptures. I'm thinking, where'd all this come from? It's because it's exciting. You find things, little jewels and gems. And as we all read through the scriptures each day, we draw upon that. And we start to realize how solid this rock is that we stand on. Acts chapter 17, a little short story here. I'll just, in the middle of it, kind of. Verse 19. And they took him, which was Paul, and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, so this doctrine of Jesus Christ and the salvation, whereof thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, that what these things mean. And in brackets, this is the bit I was after, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So you can just imagine they have this time of sitting around having a yak and trying to come up with new ideas, you know, and new things and theories on the origin of the universe, which of course is what I'm going to refer to now. Like, so this book, I had this book, and I've told you before, and I had to give it back. I only half finished it. I just could not finish this book. It was all about cosmology and the theories that these scientists come up with. And these are people that are knowledgeable. You know, they've done a lot of research, and these theories about the origin of the universe and why the Earth is just right for life, and trying to come up with these things to explain it. But what's their foundation? Their foundation is that there is no God. That's their foundation, and that is sand. And so just to give you an example, I mean, there are a couple of theories that I didn't understand, of course, but they're trying to prove that there is no God. And this is what I said to someone else recently. I said, well, you can never prove that there is no God, because while there is proof that there is a God, you cannot prove there is no God. And we know there's proof that there is a God, so why go down this path? It's because they want to believe that. But anyway, one of the theories, of course, is this long sequence of accidents that we are here. But to explain that, the only way you can explain that as possible is that if there's this long series of accidents and there's multiple ways of things happening along the way, it means there must be an infinite number of other universes. Do you understand? So there's an accident that came this way and this is where we are, but then the accident might have gone the other way in another universe, and then it just boggles your mind, but they're trying to come up with these ideas. Another one is that nature itself knew where it was going. When I read that, I could not believe it. Are you kidding me? These are nuclear physicists that are trying to understand, that have delved into the depths of creation, things that other people have no idea about. and they've done tests and proven all sorts of particles and all this sort of thing, and they come up with this idea that nature itself knew where it was going. So that's where it was drawn to. It's just sand. It's complete rubbish. It's vain babblings. And as a result, you know, they've discarded this God, the idea of a God, the idea of a creator, the idea of a designer. And one of their problems with that is that when you bring that up, it just stops all discussion, which it does, because that's the truth. Like, this is what it is. It stops all the discussion. And because they love, as it says here, they spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So you can imagine Paul rocking up here and it just stops all that discussion. Paul says, nah, this is the way it is. You can stop talking about all these ideas. And that's what their complaint is, saying there's a God and a creator and a design just stops it all, which it does. But what they don't understand is it opens up an exciting sort of science in discovering what God's done. You know, like I was saying, pouring through the pages of the scriptures and finding out down to that that rock, that foundation. And if we understand that God created everything, wow, let's find out what God's done. How exciting. And it's great excitement there. Genesis 49:4 says of Reuben, this is, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. So like these people that come up with these ideas that don't line up with the scriptures, they are unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. In other words, thou shalt fail. And that building of ideas that's built on sand will be swept away. Hebrews chapter 13, and just one verse here, and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Keep that in your minds. Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever in future. And for 2,000 years, at least, of course, different parts, but the whole of this Bible for 2,000 years has been proven to be true. That is a pretty stable foundation to build upon. The scientists nowadays are coming up with new ideas that have been around for decades. This has been around for at least 2,000 years. All the generations, all the new ideas of all that time, the Athenians, whatever, other people philosophizing, the Bible is constant. That has been proven to be true over all this time. So let's rely on it. And I really praise the Lord that our meetings are centered around the Bible. The talks are all out of the Bible. When I first came to a meeting at the Revival Fellowship, that impressed me, no doubt. That is the number one thing that impressed me. Everyone had a Bible on their lap. I thought, this is a group of people that take this Bible seriously. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul clearly says here, you cannot lay another foundation. The only foundation worth building upon is that of Jesus Christ. And again, I praise the Lord that the early people in the Revival Fellowship, when they're trying to bring things together, trying to work out what the scriptures all meant, there were other ideas at the time, but they brought it all together, but they built that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And on that foundation, every single assembly in the Revival Fellowship is built. And it's so important that we look back to that foundation, that rock, and make sure that we are set on that solid foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, what it all hangs off, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are these lively stones where we're built, fitly framed together, and we grow into a temple of the Lord. And it says there in verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God. through the Spirit. In the Old Testament, there was the temple that was built with hands, and God dwelt there. He made his name there. But now, in this spiritual time, we are built together for a habitation of God, so that God can dwell here through the Spirit. And as Brent opened the prayer, we open it up to him, that the Spirit moves through this meeting, because this is where he dwells. And of course, we know through the Spirit he dwells within us, but also as a collective in the church, he dwells amongst us, a habitation of God. Psalm chapter 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, whom God chooses, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible or awesome things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. He'll answer us with power. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. So people around that build a house that's not on Christ, on Jesus Christ, they have that what appear to me anyway, like clamoring statements, like throwaway lines. Oh, I don't believe that. Oh, how can that be so? But it says here, God stills the noise, you know, that clamoring of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. God stills them. God ends all the arguments. As I said before, you just say, nah, God created it. It stops all arguments. It stops all philosophizing in that side. I mean, I love philosophy. It's the love of wisdom. It's a good thing, but you build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And when you've got the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of what God requires of us, it stills all that tumult and all those clamoring statements. Isaiah chapter 48. And over time, as you put this to the test, you get more and more confident in that rock. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the beginning, God's had it all open. In fact, that was his purpose. He wanted all mankind to know what he wanted of them. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God, and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So we have this confidence as well when we dig down and find out what God wants of us. He will lead us in the way that we should go. He knows the path that we should follow. He knows that is a path of blessing and a path of provision, a path of salvation. He knows that. And so if we look to him, he'll lead us in that way. I understand completely that every now and again you look over the shoulder and you see something and you might stagger around a bit, little bit. But you focus back on the Lord and find out what the Lord wants, and he'll lead us in the way. You know, there's great scripture that, you know, he who ploughs a field and looks behind, like just wave all over the place. Like, how can you walk straight when you're looking behind you? Oh, you can't. And I've tried it in the scrub, and I've gotten lost, thinking that if I knew where I was coming from, then I'd be able to... No, it doesn't work. You have to stay focused on this distant object at the end. And occasionally you get down into the scrub, and you can't quite see that distant object. And then you get back up again, and you find that distant object. That distant object is salvation. That distant object is Jesus coming back. That distant object is us dwelling with God. And if we stay focused on that, over time we get this clarity of a vision of what it's all about. And we draw upon this rock, this foundation. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So there it refers to being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men as being like children. But we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You know, as I was referring to, this is what it says, it's the vanity of their mind. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. How wonderfully descriptive that is. You know, they are understanding darkened, alienating from the life of God through ignorance because of blindness of heart. And you see it so often. But verse 16, you know, it refers there as the whole body fitly joined together. Fitly joined together and compacted. So we're locked together. Not only locked together, but compacted. Compacted together. So it's a solid building, this solid building that's resting on the rock. And according to the, yeah, and then it says that every part of that is important. Every part of this interlocked, compacted building, which is us, spirit-filled people, every part of it is important. Every one of us is important in this structure, this spiritual structure, that to work together, the measure of every part. It's important for everyone else here in the Lord, and it's important for the Lord himself. And so we're here to help everyone else out. Okay, last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The writings of Peter himself, who had that wonderful revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So growth is important. Verse 3. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, we're also living stones, fitly joined together, compacted in this spiritual house of God, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And those spiritual sacrifices, prayer in the Spirit, praising the Lord for what he's done and is about to do. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, which is Jesus, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We can be confident when we believe on Jesus, we will not be confounded. All sorts of arguments may come up, but we've got this rock to refer back to, and we can know when other things are not built on that rock. It's an immediate ding, 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 alarm bells. That's not from the rock. So we're not confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling for those which were disobedient, that rejected Christ. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. And we find that as well. It's offensive to a lot of people. I've often thought, you know, my dad included, like, why people get so emotive when we try to speak about the Lord? Why don't you just say you're not interested? Why do you have to be so emotive about it? But it's because it's a rock of offence. It's offensive to them. And that's emotive in itself. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And here is the great conclusion to implant in our minds. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. What a wonderful conclusion about the rock. We are a chosen generation. We know that it wasn't of our own works that we got here. It's by grace. We're chosen. God has elevated us to a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are the modern Israel, the spiritual Israel. We're separate from all that stuff. We're a peculiar people. God has his eye on us. That ye should show forth the praises of him, that we should be able to provide a pure praise because we know what a gracious God it is we serve. We can praise him with authority because we know him and he's called us out of the darkness into this wonderful light. Okay, thank you, everyone.